part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church. And this is the pastor bringing the morning message entitled True Commitment to Christ. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 12, Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, I beseech or beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, clearly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members or parts in one body, and all members have not the same office, not all the parts do the same thing, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Now he says in verse 1 again, he says we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now that word present is in a tense, which indicates a one-time commitment of our bodies to Christ. Not only are we to give our souls to Jesus and our lives to Jesus to save us, we're also to commit our bodies to Him and His service. And that means we give Him our daily life. Everything I think is to be under God's control. Everything I say is to be under God's control. Everything I do is to be under God's control. Lord, I give my life to you in every area. I am yours. Use me for thy purposes. So we're to dedicate our bodies to Christ. And when we do that, we will automatically have some things happen. It will change how we think. It'll change how we think. It'll change what we say. It'll change what we do. And that's what being a peculiar people of the Lord is all about. Peter talks about that in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 9, where he writes, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, he had to be thinking about Baptists when he wrote that, because I've met a lot of peculiar people that were Baptists. Peculiar, peculiar. Now, we think of that word meaning ha-ha funny, but that's not what he means, although some of us fit that really well. I'm reminded of Ira Green at the First Baptist Church in Dallas. Ira sat right there. I sat on the floor with my instrument, and he sat right there. And he was an interesting guy and a lover of Jesus. And the world just thought he was strange. He prayed every day. He read his Bible every day. He came to church not just on Sundays and Wednesdays. He would often come to church during the week and kneel right there and pray. The first recollection I have of being in the great sanctuary of the church there, built in 1890 in Dallas, was to be in the room looking around, new member, or new to be a member there, hadn't joined yet, hadn't even attended a service there yet. And I heard a sound, a cry, a moan. And I looked, and it was Ira Green praying to God and his heart crying out. He was different. He was not like the rest of us. He was like Jesus. He died crossing the street in Dallas. Across the street was a parking garage, and he was crossing the street to come to church on a Wednesday night, as I've been told. I had already moved away, and he was hit by a car and died. We're to be a peculiar people, separated unto the Lord. And that's what Peter's talking about. Why is it that we think different? Why is it that we talk different than the lost? Why is it that we live different? And Peter gives the answer to that in the last half of that verse. He says that, which means so that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, every person without Jesus is not only in darkness, the Bible says they are darkness. They're darkness. Their life is filled with darkness. Their mind is filled with darkness. Their mouth is filled with darkness. Everything they think, everything they say, everything they do is controlled by their father, the devil. They're lost in darkness. And when you get saved, God calls you out of darkness. And when you got saved, the Lord called to you, and you were in darkness. You were darkness, and you were down there. Now, he wasn't in the darkness, you were. And he calls you out of it, calls you out of it. You were in chains, in bondage, totally incapable of saving yourself. And God calls down to you. He calls to everyone, yes. That's a general call. But one day he called specifically to you. And you heard him. And when you answered that call, he brought you out of the darkness. The songwriter writes, "Long my imprisoned, long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I rose, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" God calls us out of darkness, and he brings us out and places us in his marvelous light, capital L, and his name is Jesus, and you are in God's hand forever, forever. Not only are we to present our bodies in a one-time commitment at the point of salvation, our fallen condition, our flesh, our sinful nature has to be reminded of that every day, or we'll forget. I have been married 40 years. And like the preacher I knew, a preacher one day said he looked into the most beautiful blue eyes he ever saw. And 6 months later, the preacher said, "Wilt thou?" And he wilted right on the spot. The girl's eyes just got him. And when you're in love and you are newly married, you do things, you say things, you are kind and sweet and all these things. But over time, it's easy to let that wane, let that wane. And so the husband especially needs to remember to tell his wife he loves her more than just, you know, when they got married. Like those two old folks who were talking about having been married for 50 years, and his wife said, "Honey, you used to tell me you loved me when we first got married. You told me you loved me all the time. Why don't you say it now?" And he said, "Well, I told you then, and if there's any change, I'll let you know." That's not the way to do that. She needs to be reminded that you love her. Your children need to be reminded that you love her. And like that, our flesh needs to be reminded that we belong to God. We forget it. If we don't remind ourselves of our love for God and our commitment to him every single day, which in turn reminds us of his love for us and his commitment to us, what will happen? The trials and the tribulations and the pressures of life and the exigencies of this life will come, and they will overwhelm us. They'll overwhelm us. The phone will ring and someone will have died. The doctor report will come in and you have cancer. The stresses and the pressures of life will overshadow and overwhelm and smother you like a person caught in an avalanche in the Alps. In the Swiss Alps, they have a lot of people who go skiing. But they also have to be careful for avalanches, because the snow, as light and fluffy as it is when you touch it, you can get under an avalanche and you can smother to death. I was telling my grandson about that. He said, I just dig myself out. It immobilizes you. You can't dig, you can't breathe, you can't, and it crushes you. And life's problems and life's trials can overwhelm us. And if we don't remind our flesh that we are a chosen generation, a peculiar people, and we've given our lives, we've dedicated our bodies to God, they will kill us. They'll just overwhelm us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, verse 1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In the moments that we have left, if you have a pen, would like to give you several points about what is true commitment. What is true commitment? Number one, it means to give God our bodies. That's what we just read. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, that means clean, and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that word reasonable just means makes sense, reasonable. If God has saved us, it just makes sense. We ought to live for him. We're to be, he says, a living sacrifice. In my study of Scripture, I can only find two living sacrifices in the Bible. Two. If you find a third one, I'll add a page to my notes and put it down and I'll change it to three. But I can only find two. The first one I found is Isaac. Isaac. Isaac was the promised son of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham was 100 years old, and his wife was 90, and God promised them a son, to which his wife replied, ha! That's a Hebrew word, ha! But Abraham, the Bible says, did not stagger. He did not stagger at that. He just believed God. And they had a boy. His name was Isaac. Now, we have in our minds that the account of what I'm about to describe was Isaac was a little boy, just a boy. And we get it from the word lad. Well, when you're 100-something years old and you've got a grown man for a son, he's but a lad. He's just a boy. But Isaac was probably as old as Jesus was when he died on the cross. A grown man, probably 30, I think he was 33 years old. No proof of that, I just think that. But I know he was grown, and Abraham is his aged father. And God tells Abraham, take thine only son, Isaac. And I want you to take him out there yonder and offer him as a sacrifice unto me. Well, Abraham had more faith than I have. Abraham did it. He gathered up all the wood and the fire and the special knives they would use. They laid it all on a donkey and they went out. Abraham believed in a miracle son. He believed either God would raise his boy back to life or give him another son to replace him. They're walking along. They park the donkey over here, put money in the parking meter, and they take everything and they carry it out there. What are we going to do with that wood, and Dad? What are we going to do with this fire and the knife? But I don't see the animal. I don't see the offering. He hadn't been told. What did Abraham say? God will provide for himself an offering. So he takes his boy and he lays him on the altar. Big old stone thing. Puts the wood there, lays his son on the altar, binds him up, and he takes that knife and he raises it to slay his only son. And at that moment, God says, Abraham, here am I, Lord. Here am I. Hurt not the lad. Don't hurt the boy. Look over yonder in the thicket. And there's a ram, not a lamb, but a ram who's caught. Offer that. Now, Isaac had gone willingly. Isaac was totally submitted to the will of his father. He was obedient even unto death. And he pictures the Lord Jesus in so many ways. And when God reached out and spoke to Abraham, take that animal and offer it instead. You see, God did exactly what Abraham said he would. He'll provide his own offering. And he did it years later for us on the cross. That's a living sacrifice. There's a second living sacrifice we find in Scripture, and that's the Lord Jesus himself. He went willingly. He was totally obedient to the will of his Father. He offered himself as the supreme sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And when the debt was paid, he said, "It's finished." And he let himself die. And 3 days later, God proved that he accepted the payment by bringing him back from the dead, and he liveth forevermore. So, with that in mind, the Holy Spirit inspires the Apostle Paul to beg us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, willing, submitted to God. We're to offer ourselves up once for all, and to do it willingly and with actuality. And I wonder here or watching this morning if there is someone who has done that also. Have you done that? Have you said, "Lord, I am yours. I belong to you. I give you my life and I give you my body. I give you all of me." Well, if you haven't done that, today would be a good day to do it. So true commitment to God, number one, is to give him our body. Verse 2 gives us the second thing of what it means to be truly committed. We give him our minds. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." That word "transformed" is two words, metamorphos. Metamorphos. It means to be changed from within. From within. It's the same word translated elsewhere, transfigured. For example, in the passages dealing with the transfiguration of the Lord's body, that's the same word. Trans, as you know, in the culture in which we live, means to move from one thing to another. And morph means refers to the process in which you get there. So we're transformed. Transformed. We're changed from one thing to another. You see, when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in and he lives in us forevermore. And we're to allow the indwelling Holy Spirit to change us from within by allowing him to transform our mind using the Word of God. You know, your brain is not your mind. Did you know that? Your brain is not your mind. Your brain is part of your body. And when your body dies, your brain dies. And if your brain was your mind, then you would die. But your consciousness goes on in eternity. You know, you've got your mind or your body, and you've got your spirit, and then you've got what the Bible calls your soul, which is made up your mind, will, and emotions. And my mind, will, and emotions are eternal. They're with my spirit. And so when we learn to let the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, transform our minds, we become more like Jesus. And we move from what we are at point physical birth to what we're supposed to be when we get there. We are to be transformed into Christ's likeness from the inside out. Now, Baptists have that backwards typically. We make all the rules and the regulations and all the do's and all the don'ts, and we give people the idea, preachers are the worst, we give people the idea that if they follow all the do's and the don'ts, that's going to make that person spiritual. No, it just means you're good at following a list. Everything that we do for, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with not doing the don'ts and doing the do's. Nothing wrong with that. But you don't do that to become like Jesus. We do those things because he's making us like him on the inside, and it comes out. The Bible is not a book of rules and regulations. It's a book of spiritual principles by which God transforms us into the image of Christ from the inside out. And so true commitment to God means to give God our bodies, number one. Number two, we give him our minds. We give him our minds. And the third thing at the end of the verse says, we're to give him our will. That you may prove, demonstrate, show what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have to choose to yield everything we are to God. By an act of our will, Lord, I give you all my desires. I give you all my expectations. I give you my body. I give you my mind. I give you my so-called rights. I give my entire self to you. We're to yield our bodies to him and our minds to him and our soul to him, but it's not automatic. It doesn't happen at the point of salvation automatically. Some things do. I'm saved from eternal death. That's automatic. But becoming like Jesus is a process. And for most of us, it's a slow process. Is it because God wants to do it in a slow manner? No, it's because we're just slow to learn and slow to apply. And we just grit our teeth and drag our feet and we dig in our heels and we just kind of resist and resist and resist. We have to make a choice by an act of our will to let God do it. You see, one of the reasons why so many professing Christians have problems with their walk with God is because they have never submitted their will to the will of God. They've given their soul to him, meaning they've given their spiritual side to him. They've given their life to him for all eternity. But they don't get down to where the rubber meets the road. How could God be interested in my puny little existence? Why would God be interested in my mowing the lawn or changing the car tire or my job? He's not interested. He's busy running the universe. Listen, friend, God is as interested in the intricacies and intimacies of your daily life as he is the stars hurling through space in their pre-selected orbits. And if we don't yield our will to God's will, the result will be that our minds will not be transformed. And if we do not let our minds be transformed, the result will be our bodies will not be yielded to God. And the result of that is we will live in spiritual defeat with no victory in Christ in our thinking, our speaking, or our doing. So let me ask you, have you submitted your will to God? Not have you been saved. Most of us here probably at least think we are. We've placed our faith and trust in Christ to save us, but have, and that's wonderful and great, and don't miss that. That's square one in a lot more squares on the board there. But square two is to submit my will to God. And the result is I can then let him begin to work on my mind, which will result in working on the way I act. In a moment, if you haven't done that, we're going to give you an opportunity to do so. Now, if you have been saved, have you yielded your will to God? Have you made that choice? Lord, I know that what you want for me is best. You know, God knows what's best. We don't know what's best. You know how I know that? Because most of us have probably bought things for our home or our family that were really not the best. Years ago, my pastor in Arkansas, who would be 97 today, he's been with the Lord about a year or two, was driving in rural Arkansas, somewhere between Cave Springs and Rogers. And he came upon a house, and you've seen these houses made of wood, shiplap type wood that have never been painted, and the wood has turned gray. You ever seen one of those? The wood has turned gray and the house is kind of doing a little bit of a lean this way, and the man who lived there built what we call a lean-to. Y'all know what a lean-to is? That's where you put some posts in the ground, and then you put some boards up toward the side of the house, put some sheet metal or something there, and then you can, it's like a poor man's carport. Underneath that lean-to was the most beautiful bass boat you've ever seen. Gorgeous, beautiful, with all the appointments and accoutrements that you could possibly buy. Gleaming in the afternoon sun. And my pastor got to thinking about that. I know exactly how that got there. One day the husband came in to his wife and said, "Honey, you work so hard to take care of the kids. You clean our beautiful home. You take care of the laundry. You do all the work around here while I'm at my job. And you just have such a stress-filled life, and it's so hard on you. I know what we need. What you need is a bass boat." You think that's how that happened? No. He just showed up with it. She goes out the door and hears a noise and goes out there, and he's unhitching this brand new bass boat. And then he has the audacity to say, "I did it for you, honey. I did it for you." He didn't do it for her. He did it for him. Why? Because he wasn't thinking about her. He was thinking about him. And that's the way we are. We think about self, not about the Lord. God knows what's best for our life, and it probably doesn't include a bass boat or a Lincoln Continental or all those other things that we think we've got to have. My grandson wanting to buy a little item the other day, he saved up some money, and his pockets are on fire, burning. You know, he's got to get the fire out of his pocket, or it's going to just set fire to his whole being. "I can buy one of those." I said, "You don't need one of those." "But I want it." I said, "Want is not necessarily a need. But it's only $20, and I'll have 40 left." He's got 60. Yeah, and what happens tomorrow when you have a real need and it's $45 and you've only got 40? I'm not giving you the other 5. Why not? Because you have to learn to determine what is something that God wants you to have versus what you want you to have. And if I don't teach him that now, what's going to happen? He's going to grow up be like the rest of us, with bass boats and, you know, tools and all these other things that we really don't need. You see, we don't pray about most of what... years ago, talking about Arkansas, went over to one of those timeshare things when they were big. You'll get a free gift if you go and you'll try out, or, you know, listen to our... They had us there all day long, beating on us with verbal hammers, trying to get us to sign here. Made the man really mad. I said, "Well, I don't buy anything, especially big ticket items, without praying about it first." "Well, you can pray right here." "Well, I'm not going to do that because I'm going to talk to the Lord." And of course, we never went back. "Give me my hibachi." They said, "Get a free grill." It was a little bitty. He got mad because I was going to pray about it, because he knew that if we prayed about it, we weren't going to do it. At that point, he became a Christian. Told us all about his faith in Jesus and all the rest. "Well, that's great. You know, God hadn't told us we're going to buy this thing, so we're going to pray about it." Never came back. God knows what's best for us. Lord, I know you know what's best, and I don't want anything for my life that you don't want for me. So the best way I know how to handle that is to place my will in permanent obedience and submission to your will. That's a one-time thing. I yield my wants, my desires, my expectations, my dreams, my hopes, everything to you. I'm yours. Totally, completely, use me for thy glory. Have you done that? Save, friend. There's a second thing that comes to mind along this. Are you allowing God to transform your mind from the inside out? I mean, you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. He begins to transform you by the Word of God. Well, how does He do that? Well, you have to read it. Well, I just read it when you read it. No, I don't mean just here. You need to read it every day. Well, I don't understand all those big words. Doesn't matter. The Word of God is alive, and it will transform you. I've mentioned many times that we had a fellow in our church in Texas that was totally illiterate when he got saved. He couldn't read or write. He signed his name with an X. Wife bought him a King James Bible, and they sat at the dinner table every night after the kids went to bed, and he learned to read by her reading to him. He followed along, and he learned before we moved away. He was actually learning, gotten to where he could read. Wouldn't do it out loud yet, but he could actually follow along in church and could read what I was reading from. Don't tell me it's too hard to understand. If an illiterate guy who works in the pulpwood business can learn how to read, reading the Bible, you can. And if you can read, you can understand it. But it comes from being transformed because the Bible is alive. We have one more question this morning. Are you growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus? Have you said, Lord, I yield my mind to you, and I ask you to change the way I think. Through the power of your word and the indwelling Holy Spirit, I beg you to change my thoughts. I beg you to change my words. I beg you to change my deeds through the word of God, through prayer, through my service to you, through the fellowship with your people. Boy, that's really important too. We miss that sometimes, especially in the days of where we've had COVID and everybody stays home and watches on TV or the internet. Please, Lord, mold me into Christ's likeness. Have you given your life to him, and are you growing in grace and knowledge? You see, when we yield our will to him, he transforms our mind. The result is that he transforms the way we behave. Makes us more like Jesus. Now, it's not overnight, like I said, but it happens over a lifetime. So that when we leave this life and we approach the gates of heaven, we will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, have you been saved? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? If you haven't, in a moment we're going to pray and sing a hymn of appeal and invite you to come to receive him as Savior. If you're watching online and don't know Christ as your Savior, just send us a direct message through Facebook Messenger, and after the service is over, I will respond to you and help you. But for those here, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, now's the time. Now's the time. Maybe you are saved, but you have not given your life to him. You've not submitted your body. You've not submitted your mind. You've not submitted your will. I thought all there was to do was just accept Jesus as my Savior. Oh, no, friend. There's so much more than that, and it's so much more wonderful than just a one-time event. It's a lifetime of following Jesus. You can do that right there where you're at. If you need someone to pray with you, you can come. Whatever God would have you do, won't you do it as we pray and as we sing. Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. I thank you for your undying love and patience with us. I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to every soul that's watching or here this morning that doesn't know Jesus, and you'll save them this hour. And for those that are saved, I thank you. I pray, Lord, you'll help us to just yield ourselves to you, give our wills and our minds and our bodies to you, to live under your control from now till Jesus calls us home, is my prayer in his name. Amen.